If you would turn to Numbers chapter 8, we did the first few verses last week, and we kind of got sidetracked. We saw that the candlestick was lighted in the tabernacle. Is the tabernacle's been erected? Things have been put together, all the clothing for the priests, all the items for the sanctuary are there, for the Holy of Holies, for the holy place. Even the tent outside of it was erected and everything put together. But it's interesting, before the priests, before we even see the priests, which we're going to read about this morning, were put into place, that the candlestick was lit. And there's a reason for that, because we need to have the light of the world before anybody can be anointed. There's no sense having a priesthood if there is no Jesus. There's no sense having pastors and teachers ministering if there is no Jesus, if there is no Word, if there is no Holy Spirit. If there is none of that, then there's really no need for that. But since there is a God who loves us, since there is a God who sent his only Son to save us, that we really need to see that he is that light of the world. It tells us that in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And so we need to see him as that. And remember, the picture of the tabernacle and everything that's in it is just a pattern of the things that were to come. And we see that pattern as Jesus fulfills all of those things that were there. We continue to look at that, but we needed to see the candlestick first, that it was lit, that it was supposed to burn continually. And our lights are supposed to shine too, because now Jesus is in us. And we're supposed to be the lights of the world. And we go, "Lord, sometimes I extinguish my flame. I run out of Holy Spirit power. I run out of your word, because I'm not in your word. I'm not trusting you. I have idols in my life, Lord." And we see that those things are necessary to get rid of. Those things are necessary to have out of the way, so that people can see the light of the world. We don't want to hide that light under a bushel. We don't want to keep it in a dark place. We want it out shining brightly, because the world is dark and needs to see Jesus. And so we're those representatives now, because we're the priesthood. It tells us in Scripture that we're the kingdom of kings and priests now. And if we are that, then we need to be the ones shining for him. Remember, the priests were the ones that were going to keep the oil in the lamp so that it would stay lit. And the Holy Spirit fills us afresh every day and fills us to that place where we can shine for him. So the candlestick had to be lit before the priesthood would be started. And so down in verse 5 of chapter 8, and because we want to do a couple of chapters today, and I don't want to get bogged down in the book of Numbers, because some of it can be very tedious and hard. But it's all important for us. But just to touch on some of the things that are here so that we can get into chapter 9 and go through that. But read it on your own and be faithful to just have the whole counsel of God spoken to your heart, so that you can rejoice in those things that God has done and God is doing even now. But it says in verse 5, again, that the Lord spake unto Moses. So here's this faithful man, Moses, who God called faithful above all the men in the earth. And he's a faithful man. He's faithful to represent the Lord and faithful to bring the Lord to the people and show what the Lord is saying and bring to them the things that God says to him. And the Lord speaks to him again. Just this faithful man who, in spite of all the things that he faced and in spite of all the things that were against him, he was faithful just to proclaim the Lord and look to the Lord alone for wisdom, for understanding, because that's where it came from. And that's where our understanding, that's where our hope comes from. Not from who we are and what we've done, but who he is. It's God that does this work in and through us. And so he says, "Take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them." So take this what was going to become the priesthood, the Levites, those that were from the sons of Aaron, take them and cleanse them, wash them clean. They couldn't serve unless they were cleansed, just like you and I. If you're not washed in the water of the Word, if you're not faithful to be reading your Word and to be before the Word and let the Word do that work in your hearts that God sent that Word to do, then you can't be faithful and you can't be representing the Lord. You're going to be representing what you feel or what you think. And remember, our faith isn't about our feelings or our emotions. It's about the truth of God's word. That's why we keep proclaiming his word. We're going to teach his word. No matter what the government says, no matter what the world says, this word is important. There's no power except in his word. I can teach you wonderful things all day long, and they won't do a thing to change your life or to change your heart. It's only the word that can do that, and the power of the Holy Spirit behind it, giving that word to your heart. And so trust the word and be in the word so that you know what it says. So take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. And you shall do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh and wash their clothes. And we've seen this before in Leviticus, and we're seeing it again here as he repeats it. So it must be important, because God doesn't waste words. He says things, and if he repeats them, it means that there's something necessary there. So keep a hold of those things and let those words minister to your hearts. And so drop down a little bit to verse 11. And it says, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. So this is the purpose of the Levites. This is what they were supposed to do. They're there for the people, but they're there to serve the Lord. They're not there to serve themselves. They're not there to have a job. They're not there to have an occupation. They're there to serve the Lord. They represent the people. They're going to minister to the people and to the people's hearts. But they're doing the things that the Lord is telling them. But they can't know what the Lord is telling them unless they're before the Lord listening to what he says. And it's the same for you and I. Now that we're a kingdom of kings and priests, as scripture tells us, we need to be before the Lord. Because we don't know what people need to hear unless the Lord shows us, unless the Lord tells us. That's why we come before the Lord and ask the Lord to help us in all of these things. That's why we pray after every service. That's why we get before the Lord and pray before the service even starts, just so that we know what the Lord wants to say to us. Then down in verse 14, it says this, and you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel. The Levites shall be mine. It isn't that the other children weren't important. It wasn't that the other tribes were not important. They were important, but they had a different service. They had a different place in the kingdom work. They had a different place in all of the service that of the Lord that he had for the people of Israel. They had a different place. They had a different occupation. They had different things to do, but it was all for the glory of God. It wasn't so that Israel would be glorified. It was be so that the world could see that they needed God. But those that were of the Levites, they're going to be separated. And he says, they shall be mine. It almost sounds like he's taking ownership of a group of people, doesn't it? And if we're a kingdom of kings and priests, he's taken ownership of us. He's paid the price for us. He's our redeemer. He's paid the price for us. That's what a redeemer does. He pays the price, and if he's paid the price for you, then you owe him. He owns you. You need to be his, and he is yours. I'm so thankful, and he doesn't charge me interest to pay it back, because I can't pay it back. We had a price that we couldn't pay. We owned sin, and not only did we own sin, sin owned us. We were walking in the flesh. We were walking in our own ways, and we had no desire to know God. And then all of a sudden, God interrupted our lives. And I know most of you, and I know you're saved, you're born again of God's Spirit, and he's paid that price for you, and you can't pay it back. That's one of the wonderful things about our service of the Lord, is that we get to do it. We don't have to do it to earn something. We get to do it because he loves us. And he poured out that love to us on the cross, where Jesus took our sin, paid the price for it, and shed his blood. Because he tells us in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There's no taking away of sin. We are these people who God sees as sin-free. Can you imagine? Lord, I don't feel sin-free. He goes, you will one day. You'll forget all these things that are here on this earth when you're here, up in heaven with me. And I'm ready for heaven. And I think age does that to you. The older we get, I think the more we want heaven. because the body doesn't work like it used to. Sometimes the body doesn't even work. It's just our spirits that are just crying out, Lord, come get me. And we look for the rapture of the church. We look for Jesus to come back and get us. But while we're here, he's called us to be these priests, and he says, you're mine. I own you, but it's not an ownership where we're slaves to him. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. I love you, and I want you to know how much that love has done for you. And for most of us, we don't know the depth of that love that he has for us. The height and the breadth and the length and the depth, we know part of it, but we don't know the extent of it. As Jesus opened himself up on the cross and gave himself completely for us, that's a love that we may never experience in our flesh, but we get to know it more and more as we walk with him, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of who he is. We get to know more of that love. And the beautiful thing about it is the more we know about it, the more we get to give to others. And that's what the Lord has for us. We get to know what he has for us. We get to experience what he has for us. We get to go through those things and those events and those circumstances and those consequences so that we can know more of his love and walk in the truth of it. And I'm so thankful the Lord has saved us and given us real life, because we had no life before Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had nothing. All we had to look forward to was hell and hellfire. But now we have heaven. And I'm so thankful. You can rejoice in that. Here we are in this month of Thanksgiving. There's a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot of stuff going on, but there's still a lot to be thankful for. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're is going through in your life, you can be thankful that you have salvation. And one pastor has said that even if God does nothing more in your life but save you, you have eternal life with him. What more could you want? More money? It's not going to do you any good. They're going to take it away anyway. That's okay. They can come and take it. There's no money in heaven, by the way, so you can't take it with you. It isn't going to count. You want a bigger house? You can have it, but it's not going to show you his love. What's going to show you his love is your relationship with him. Not a bigger house, but a bigger life towards him. Grow in that grace. He says in verse 14 there that the Levites are going to be mine. And why? It tells us in verse 16, he says, for they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, and instead of the firstborn of the children of Israel, have I taken them to me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both of man and beast. And on the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. So on that day, he says, this is the day where I proclaimed that you were going to be mine, the firstborn, when I smote them in Egypt because they didn't want me. But you proclaimed to me that you wanted me. You said, Israel, that you wanted God to rule over you. And so every firstborn is mine because of that. And then down in verse 19, it says, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. The priesthood is a gift. We never think of ourselves as a gift, but we are a gift to those that are around us. We're a gift to the people of Israel. We're a gift to each other, and we should look at each other as in that way and hold on to each other as that gift, not look and see what we think you are, but to realize what God says you are. Because sometimes we look at people and we go, oh, man, look at that person. Look at how awful they look. I'm not going to go near them. I'll go sit somewhere else. And yet, God says they're a gift. And we should look at them that way. And not look at them as a lower class. Not look at them as a higher class. Not look at them as disabled and not able to do anything. But to look at them as a gift that God has put in our path for us to love and for us to be ministered to by them. Every single one of you has a gift from God. He tells us that in Corinthians. You have a gift, and I may not know what that gift is, because he says that he doesn't give all the gifts to everyone. He gives them severally as he will. He gives them out as he sees the need around them, as he sees what they have, the talents that they have and can use that he gives those things out. And if I don't have that gift, I need to see the gift that God has given you so that I can rejoice in what God is doing in your life. I'm not here to be over you. I'm here because I'm just like you. But this is what God has given me. And he's given you things too that are probably even better than what I have. He's given you a prayer life. He's given you hope. He's given you something. He's brought you through trials and tribulations that I need to know about so that I can rejoice in what my God can do. So when a trial comes my way, I can know, well, they went through it. I can go through it. We're here to be an encouragement. It tells us in Corinthians that the church is here to edify, to encourage, and to comfort. Are we doing those things as the church, or are we just so selfish in our walk with the Lord that we miss out on those things? Don't hold back your gifts from showing them to the people of the world, because we need to see them. We need to be encouraged by those things, and we need to be strengthened in those things. And this is what the Levites are there for. This is what they have. They're there to bless the people of Israel, to encourage them to do the service of the Lord. And to, more importantly, in verse 19, it says, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, because at that time, remember, this is a picture of what's to come, but they're there to show that there's an atonement because of the offerings that they were going to make as the people, as a representative of God, that they were going to make these offerings to God to make an atonement for sin. And we know that Jesus has come to fulfill all of that, and he's the one that makes atonement for us. And that's why we look to Jesus. That's why we hold on to who he is and not who we are. It's Jesus. It's just Jesus. It's not what church you're in. It's not what denomination you fall into. It's walking with our Jesus. Certainly some denominations, some churches are going to be better at equipping people and better at representing the Lord to them and ministering to them. But the church doesn't save us. Jesus saves. And he's the only one that does save. And so we look to him, and Jesus fulfills all of this too and brings us to that place. And so down now in chapter 9, we see some new things going on, some things that are going to be happening with the people of Israel. As we see the tabernacle set up, the candlestick lit, the priesthood in full force and doing what they're supposed to be doing. But it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses. And again, take note. Don't pass by those things that, yeah, the Lord spoke to Moses. Folks, he spoke to Moses because Moses was listening. And some people wonder, why isn't God speaking to me? God is speaking. Sometimes our ears are clogged. Sometimes we just don't want to listen to what God says. We don't want to hear what he says. But we need to be those people whose ears are open to the things of the Lord, that we're listening for him. And that means you need to be with him. You need to be before him and just seeking the Lord. We sang that song, as the deer pants for the water, from the Psalms. Are we panting for the water of the word? Are we panting for the things of the Lord, like the deer pants for the water brooks? Lord, I need you. I'm in a world that's dry. I'm in the world that's not giving me any hope. I'm in a world that's dark and hurtful. Lord, I need you. Are we panting in that way just for the things of the Lord? And so the Lord speaks unto Moses in the wilderness. Do you feel like you're in a wilderness? The Lord can still speak. It doesn't matter if you're in a wilderness, if you're in a beautiful place, if you're in a great walk with the Lord and everything's wonderful and you're doing everything wonderful, the Lord can speak in any place. And if you're dry this morning, look to Jesus. He can give you that living water that you need to have. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, and he said to him, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, according to all the ceremonies thereof, you shall keep it. So this first month, the month of Abib, here in this place, the 14th day of the month, he says, I want you to keep the Passover. Remember, the Passover was instituted in Israel the day before they left Israel, the day before they started their march and walked out of Israel. The Lord met with them. And Moses spoke unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. They were obedient. Isn't that wonderful? How many times were they obedient? Not many. And we point fingers at them and go, what is wrong with you people? You know what? You've got four fingers pointing back at you. Why aren't we doing that? Am I obedient to everything that God says? Or am I only obedient to what I want him to say to me? We need to be obedient in all these things, because the Lord has a plan for us. And he says in verse 6, and there were certain men who were defiled by a dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And so they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, we're defiled by a dead body of a man. Wherefore we are kept back that we may not offer the offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel. And Moses said, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. Where does Moses go? Not from tradition, not from what he thought should be happening. He goes to the Lord. And you know what? He thought the Lord was going to answer him. Amazing. When you pray, do you think God's going to answer you? Or are you just praying because that's what churches do? That's what religious people do. We pray, never expecting an answer. When we come before the Lord, we should be expecting the Lord to answer, because he wants to. He wants to minister to your heart. He wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to strengthen your walk with him. And it's going to happen most of the time by prayer and seeking the Lord in the Word. And that's where it's going to come about. These men come on the Passover, and we saw in Leviticus that if they touched a dead body, they couldn't partake of the things of the temple, of the sanctuary. They couldn't go in because they were defiled. They were unclean. And they had to stay away for a certain season. And we look at that now and we go, well, that's kind of wrong. What happened? They touched something that was dead, something that was defiled, something that was cursed in that sense, because there was a curse on man, and we die because of that curse. So they touched that curse in the sense, and so they couldn't enter into the Passover feast. We go, well, that's wrong. And so they go to Moses and say, we can't keep the feast. What do we do? And he says, well, let me go before the Lord and I'll ask him. Because this is brand new. I give Moses a lot of credit. He said, I don't know. How many times can we say that to folks that are around us? You know, folks come up to me and say, what should I do in this matter? And me, of course, in my knowledge and understanding of everything of Scripture, I say, well, the Lord saith, and I go through all these things when I don't have a clue. And instead of me saying, I don't know, sometimes I just speak up because I think I know what God wants to say. It should not be. And I have to repent of that. And I have to turn from it. And then I have to confess it. That's the hardest part. I can know in my mind that I don't know, but confessing it is a whole different thing. We got a pastor that doesn't know. What are we doing with him? Let's go pay somebody else. Somebody else has got to know better than he does. But I'm all you got, so you got to put up with me. But there's a beautiful picture of what goes on here, because Passover is just a picture of what with the communion that the Lord was going to bring. Because remember, it's a picture of the bread and the cup, which is our communion, isn't it? That's why we take communion every Sunday and once a month on Wednesday nights, so that we're in that place of remembering what God has done for us, his death, his resurrection, the power of that for our lives, that we do that. But what we don't want to do is take it unworthily, as Scripture says. And there's really only one way to take it unworthily, and that's to come before the Lord with sin, a continuous sin. We all sin, we know that, but we confess those things, we get rid of those things. But if we're in a continuous sin, we really don't want to take communion. And if we don't know the Lord, we don't want to take communion, because he says it's going to heap coals of fire upon our heads. What we want to do is confess those things. Take just a moment before it, and that's why I give opportunity before we take communion together, is to just sit before the Lord while they're passing out communion, so that we can confess and get rid of those things and ask the Lord for forgiveness. So there's a time period in here between sin, between touching something that's defiled and taking communion, in that picture is the same thing for you and I, that we can confess and repent of those things so then we can take communion, because the Lord is quick to forgive if we repent rightly, if we come before him and ask for his forgiveness, that we've sinned against him and we need that forgiveness, and he's willing to forgive us. That is amazing to me, that God is willing to forgive me of my sin. He created me, he made me, and yet I sin against him. And then he forgives me. And I do that with my kids once in a while, for a couple of times. And then the third time, it's just like, I don't think I know you anymore. I don't think you're my kid anymore. You keep sinning. I don't want to go through this anymore. But God always forgives his children who come before him with a right heart, with a true heart, and say, Lord, forgive me. In fact, he told Peter, you're not just going to forgive seven times. You're going to forgive 70 times seven, Peter. Really? Peter thought he was doing great forgiving seven times. I don't even know if I make it to seven. And the Lord wants us to have that unconditional forgiveness for those who ask for it. But there's a time period in between. We need to confess, and then we can take communion. And I'm so thankful that the Lord allows us to do that. Communion is not the body and blood of Christ. It's the representation of it. He said to take these in remembrance of me. We know that this bread and this juice that's in these cups doesn't turn to Jesus' body and blood like some believe. It's a representation. It's a remembrance of what he's done for us. We see it, we remember it, and we're thankful for it. And it should bring us to a place of realizing, Lord, I need you. I'm in a wilderness, but I need you. I need what your forgiveness can bring to me, because his forgiveness brings real life to us. I've never been alive till I got saved. Then I was really alive. And I'm going to be alive forevermore. This body is going to stop breathing, but the last breath I take here is the first breath I take in heaven. And I'm going to be with him. It's a surety. He tells us in 1 John that you can know that you're saved. And as we know that we're saved, there's only one way that we can be saved, and that's through the forgiveness that he brings to us. And so this Passover is very important to the Jewish people. It's important for us to realize we don't partake of the Passover dinner. We partake of communion. But just the pattern that was there for us that we see now is the New Testament church as we walk through it. But look at what Moses says to the people in verse 8. Just for time's sake, again, we're moving on a little bit. He says, Moses said unto them, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. What does the Lord tell us in Psalm 46, verse 10? Be still and know that I am God. Be still before me and listen. If you're quiet, you can listen. You know what? If you're constantly talking, you can't hear because you're so busy speaking. Lord, help me to be quiet before you. Help me to just settle my heart before you from the consequences of things, from the condition of things that are around me. Help me to just be settled and just quiet before you so that I can hear you speak, Lord. But sometimes daily stuff gets in the way, doesn't it? The kids, the schedules, the work, the snow that's coming in, you got to get shovels out. Aren't you excited? Okay, you're not. But those things distract us, and they keep us from hearing God. And he says, be still and listen to me. Let me speak to you. And that's just so sweet. It's just a picture, again, of what was going to come in the New Testament. Is everything would just come to pass and just bring us to that place. And so he says in verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or your posterity that shall be unclean for reason of a dead body or be in a journey afar off. So he gives these things that might happen to people as they're off, and he's going to bring wisdom to them about what to do about it. Yet shall he keep the Passover unto the Lord in the 14th day of the second month. So they waited a whole month to do this. We don't have to wait a whole month to take communion. But what we can do is just take that time just to be settled before the Lord and let that forgiveness come so that we can then take and eat and drink those things that the Lord has for us. And he says, they shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any bone of it. And isn't it encouraging that the Lord doesn't say, well, hey, You had your opportunity, you blew it. You can't take communion now. He says, no, just do it later. It's okay. I'll still be with you and I still love you. He doesn't forsake them. He doesn't push them aside. He just says, okay, let's just take it in a few minutes. Oh, so sweet of the Lord as he takes care of us. They shall leave none of it till the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that the man shall bear his sin. So if a man says, I don't need to take communion, I don't need your presence, Lord, I can do it on my own. I've got my own relationship with you. I can do whatever I want, Lord. He says he's going to be forsaken. Not because God forsakes him, but because the man has already forsaken the Lord. The Lord doesn't forsake us. We forsake him. We turn. We're the ones that walk away. And he says if a man does that, then he's going to suffer the consequences of that. And we do, don't we? We get unsettled. We get anxious. We get fearful. We go through all of those things and we realize, Lord, your presence isn't with me anymore. What happened? And he goes, you turned. I'm still walking with you. I haven't forsaken you. You've forsaken me. It's never God's fault. You can't sit here and shake your fist at God or shake your finger at God and said, God, it's your fault. Because he's never turned from us. He's loved you eternally with an everlasting love. Be assured of that. Be strengthened by it. But listen to him. And then take care of those things that he talks to us about. So he goes on in verse 15 again for time's sake as we go through, because we got one more big point here that we want to get through before we take communion and pray. But it says, on that day the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle. So God's presence in the cloud covers the tabernacle. He indwells the place where that the people had made because of God's commandments. He indwells that place. It's the tent of the testimony, and even there upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So the cloud, the fire, they're both there. We're going to see these as we go through. Take note that they're both there. Take note of what's going to go on. So it was always that the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. He led the people of Israel by his presence. And he says, I'm going to cover the sun from you so that you don't roast and burn in the heat of the day. And I'm going to give you light at night. Even in the darkness, I'm going to give you a light so that you can follow me wherever I go. Sounds like something's coming in the New Testament. It is. Hang on here. And so when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, the children of Israel pitched their tents. Notice, folks, they didn't go another mile and then pitch their tents. Where God was, they stayed. How important is that for you and I? Real important. Where God is, we stay. We abide. We did that last week, the abiding. We're abiding in him. We're not abiding in who we are. He's not abiding in us. We're abiding in him. He does abide in us as we follow after him, but he doesn't go our way, we go his way. He has an order, he has a right way to lead us, he has a right place to take us. They're in a wilderness, and yet he's still with them. Just because you're in a wilderness time in your walk with him, doesn't mean that God isn't with you. It just means you have a different season, you have a different place for the moment, and God is still with you, and he's going to lead you and guide you. You may not understand it, you may not like it, but it's the place that God has for you right now. And that's the place you need to abide, because where he is, that's where we need to be. And at the commandment, verse 18 of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. So long as the cloud abode on the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. Sometimes he doesn't move as quick as we want him to move. Lord, I'm trying to get to the promised land a little quicker here, please. And he goes, you need to abide. You need to be settled. It says, as long as the cloud abode, they rested. They rested in his presence. Can you do that? Or are you such a go-getter? Are you so energized by everything that's going on around you? You constantly have to be busy? Or can you be settled at times and just sit before the Lord and let Him minister to you? Sometimes He uses sickness to do that to us, doesn't He? Gets us sick so we have to abide, so that we have to stay where we are, because we don't listen when we're out and about doing all the other things. We're too busy with things instead of letting the Lord minister to our hearts. Just a picture of the things that God wants to speak to us. And in verse 20 it says, "And so it was when the cloud for a few days on the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed." So whatever God said, they did. You might want to underline those, highlight them, say, "Am I doing that?" Ugh. And so it was when the cloud abode from evening to the morning. And remember, that was their day. That was the way that they had their days, from evening till morning. And not like we have from morning till evening. We get everything backwards. So it was when the cloud abode from evening to morning, that the cloud was taken up in the morning, they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night, if the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it was 2 days or a month or a year, the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon. The children of Israel abode in their tents, and they journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. It's kind of like he repeated himself a few times, huh? You think it's important? Are you listening? Do you have ears to hear that God is saying to you, "When I move, I want you to move. When I stay, I want you to stay." Oh, Lord, should I leave this job? Is the Lord staying, or is the Lord journeying? And we have all these questions. And sometimes we're content and satisfied, and if we're not listening, we don't hear them. Kath and I were super happy at the church we were at before this. I was just serving there part-time. I was just there and just assisting the folks that were there. And all of a sudden, the Lord started speaking and saying, "I want you to move. It's time to go. Lord, I'm happy. I'm content. We got healed from past hurts. We're doing fine. We don't need to go anywhere." And he wouldn't let it go. But you know what? If I wasn't listening, we wouldn't be here. You'd probably be happier, and everybody's going, "Let's send him back." Can't do it. This is what the Lord has when he journeys, but we've got to be listening, folks. Sometimes you're going to be happy where you are and content with the things that are going on, and the Lord is going to ask you to do something. "Well, Lord, that's not my schedule. Lord, you see my calendar. I've got those slots filled up. I can't do that, Lord." But you know what? That's not the place of blessing. The place of blessing is in obedience. Lord, no matter if we're content or we're discontent, Lord, give us ears to hear and help us to be settled before you. Oh, because he can do an awesome work in us if we're listening and paying attention to what he says. And we see these people, they go, they stay. At times when it doesn't look like they should, or they should, but it's all about the Lord, and it's all about what he does. Warren Wiersbe says this: "True Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or in spite of consequences." True Bible faith. Because he's called us to walk by faith now, hasn't he? We no longer have the cloud at night or at day in the fire by night, but we have the presence of the Lord. And it's called a walk of faith. "Well, Lord, I'd rather have the cloud and the fire. I could pay attention to it." You know what? The children of Israel had it, and they completely walked away from it. Just because the signs are there, the miracles are there, doesn't mean that you're going to pay attention to it. That's the condition of man's heart in this natural state. We need to be born again and constantly seeking the things of the Lord, constantly asking him for his presence and for his leading and guiding. It doesn't matter if there's a cloud. In Rochester, there's always a cloud. That doesn't mean we're supposed to be here. If God has called you somewhere else, you need to go. But if God is settled here and he says, "I want you to be settled," then you need to stay. But it's God's way, not ours. And as we walk by faith, we need to hear these things and we need to have these things. And he tells us throughout Scripture of these things. He tells us this in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. He says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just, those that are justified in who God is, those that are just and without sin before him. He says, but the just shall live by his faith. And if you got the King James, you need to underline that word his. It's not your faith, it's his faith that he gives you. It tells us that in Galatians. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that we walk by. We're walking by faith now in this New Testament church. We're walking by faith and not by sight. And we still have the same problems, don't we? We walk away from God because we don't trust him. We see the consequences of things and we don't like them and we want to get out of it. Nobody likes cancer. Nobody likes physical diseases. But you know what? Sometimes the Lord allows those things to happen so that we can see him better than we ever did before. Because trials are going to show you a new revelation of who God is in your life and a new way that he loves you that you can't see any other way. And sometimes those are the best places for us to be, is to see those things through trials or circumstances. But we need to be walking by faith. And he tells us this in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Where was it written? Back in Habakkuk. The whole Bible is written by the inspiration of the Spirit of the Lord. It's not by men. No man could put all of this book together. Only the Lord can put it together like it is. The whole Bible is a book for us to learn, for us to listen to, for us to be in front of, for us to be settled before so that we can hear what God is saying. Because God is speaking to us and he hasn't stopped speaking. He loves us and he wants you to know that love. He tells us this in Hebrews, and then I'll be finished. Well, you know, pastors, they always say we're going to be finished and you got another hour and a half. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, he says this in verses 37 and 38. He says, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. He tells them that the Lord is coming. And then he says, even if he tarries, you need to trust by faith. And we hear that all the time, don't we? We believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church. We believe that Jesus is coming before the tribulation period. We believe that God has spared us from that wrath to come, as he tells us in his word. And so we're looking for him, but some of us are getting tired. Even the church in Paul's day was getting tired because they wrote to Paul and said, where's the promise of his coming? They were tired of waiting. Or Peter, sorry. Thank you. We look at that and we realize that we're not satisfied. None of us are. But you know what? He's trying to teach us patience and that his promises are always true. Do you trust him that he's going to take care of you? If you can't trust him that he's still going to come and get the church in the rapture of the church, can you trust him that he's going to deliver you through the cancer or deliver you through the depression or to deliver you through the consequences that you're facing right now? Oh, it's hard, but God, who's rich in mercy, and he still loves us, and he still wants that relationship with you. He wants to help you through these times. And he finishes up there in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back or withdraw himself from that place where God has him of showing him that he can live by faith, my soul is going to have no pleasure in him. He's not going to have pleasure in him because he's disobedient and not walking in the way that he had for him. And I know none of you want to be disobedient, but circumstances and events sometimes draw us to that place. And if we're willing to be discouraged, if we're willing to be discontent with who God is, the Lord says, it's not me that's moving away from you, it's you that's moving away from me. Oh, and folks, we don't want to be away from God's presence. I don't know about you, but we've probably all tried it. We've probably all done it. But that's not the best place for us. The best place for us is to be right in front of the Lord, just worshiping him and trusting him for everything that he says. And so I encourage you this morning, just be before the Lord. You're walking by faith. You're not walking by sight anymore. So you have to trust. What are you trusting? You trusting how much you got in the bank? Are you trusting what your husband says? Don't listen to your husband. My wife tells me, I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to him. Because she needs to. Because I can be led by emotions just as much as she's led by her emotions. I can be led by circumstances as much as she can. Are we trusting what God says? But you know what that means? You got to be reading your Bible. And folks, there's no better place for you than to be in your Word, in His Word. Because it's His Word that's going to bring life to you. Jesus loves you guys. He loves you a lot. And He wants the best for you. And the best for you is to be with Him. So let's just prepare our hearts to take communion. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion, Lord, that You would just speak to us. We have this time, we have this opportunity before You, Lord, to repent, to seek Your heart as to what You have for us, to think about the things that You've said to us today, Lord, through Your Word, that we could just be before You and agreeing with You. Or, Lord, crying out for mercy, asking for Your help in our discouragement or our distrust of who You are. Father, any number of things. But, Lord, help us to sit before You quietly. As the music plays, that we would just listen to Your heart, Lord, as You speak to us. And, Father, that You'd just minister to us in the place that we're at. You know where we are, Lord. I don't know where everybody is, but You do. And You know how best to minister to them. So touch them. Encourage them, Lord, in who You are. Strengthen them for their walk with You today, that they could walk rightly before You, Lord, and get that blessing that You have for them. We love You, we thank You, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we're just so thankful that we can sit before You and know that You're God, that we can be before You remembering what You've done for us, Lord, as we hold in our hand these elements, this bread with the holes in it, just speaking of Your body that was broken, Your body that was pierced, We hold this cup with juice, Lord, just reminding us of the blood that was poured out. You told us in your Gospels, Lord, to remember all that you've done, to remember why you did it, to remember how you did it, to remember what it's for, what it represents. Your body was broken, your blood was poured out so that we could have remission of sin. And without the shedding of blood, it tells us that there is no remission of sin. There needed to be a blood sacrifice. Just as in the beginning in Genesis, there was a blood sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve with skins. There had to be that blood sacrifice. And so even now, there's that blood sacrifice, but this is the final one. This is the only one that we need to look at. It's not done over and over and over. It was done once and for all, it tells us in Hebrews. Your sacrifice was once and for all. So thank you for it, Lord, that it's permanent, that there's no going back on it, that there's not a change coming to it, that this is it. This is what we need to remind ourselves of, that you got on the cross to take our sin. The weight of all the world was on you, and you took it, and you bore it, and you shed your blood to cover. And now we see that the sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, and there is forgiveness of sin. So thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for forgiving our sin as we bring it to a personal level. That you forgave our sin, our past, our present, our future. That there is forgiveness for us, Lord, in who you are. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. May it mean something more to us today than it ever has before. May it take us to a deeper walk with you, a deeper trust of who you are, a deeper realization of the love that you have for us, that you would do that to save us, to bring us to heaven and be before you. We love you, we thank you, and we take it now with thanksgiving, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.